Good evening. Wonderful to see you tonight. I guess I could see you in a different, in a variety of places, but it's good to see you here. It'd be good to see you wherever you were, but I'm thankful that you determined to come and meet with the Lord's people here tonight. I praise God for that. I'm going to ask you to turn to, again, to the book of Proverbs. In fact, you can turn right to the very first page of Proverbs, chapter 1. If you would, we've been doing a Sunday night series when I've spoken on the book of Proverbs. We're calling it Wisdom for Life. We looked at the first nine chapters somewhat topically, or rather not topically, but going through those because they're already kind of set up topically. They're in the first nine chapters, as are chapters 30 and 31, but chapters 10 through 29. We have commented on the fact that there we have a variety of proverbs, proverbial statements that normally are seemingly disconnected from the one right before, the one right after, but all are the Word of God and from God. And so we're tonight, as we continue, last time we were thinking about the topic of strife, and we looked at that through those chapters in Proverbs. And tonight, with the election being on Tuesday, it seemed to be a good time to think about government. And so tonight we're going to attempt to consider government according to Proverbs. Now, human government is God's idea, not man's idea. We read back in Genesis 9 where God gave Noah the right and responsibility for humankind in the death penalty. There that we see human government, we would say that that is really where it was instituted. And then as we work our way through the Old Testament with the nation of Israel particularly, but also with other nations, we see human government in effect. And then we get into the New Testament, we continue to see it in the historical record, and then also in Romans 13, particularly, we see Paul presenting God's perspective on the believer and human government. And then Peter presents much the same truths in his first letter, particularly the second chapter, but all through that. So when we come to the book of Proverbs, we start out there in the very first verse, reading that these are the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, King of Israel. So we come right to the beginning to find that the human author of this book was himself a king. He was the son of a king, and his son would be a king. So we find here that we are stepping into the realm of governing, particularly that of what we call a monarchy, with a supreme ruler over the people, over the nation. Solomon is writing this book, as we find very quickly as we read and get down to about verse 8. We find that he's speaking primarily to his son. And so the assumption would be that he is teaching his son, who is ultimately going to be the king of Israel. And so there's a sense in which we could look at the entire book of Proverbs and say all of this has to do with human government, because in a sense it does. All the truths of the book of Proverbs can in some way be applied in human government. But we're going to narrow down our approach tonight and look where it's more specifically mentioned as concerning the government. Words like king and prince and ruler, we're going to be looking at the Proverbs that speak about those things. Of course, when we again get the context here, and we are in the context of a monarchy, and we remember back in Deuteronomy 17, the Lord through Moses told the people of Israel before they ever went into the promised land, he said, when you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you and possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. And then he went on to warn them against doing that, against asking for a human king. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, we find that very event occurring as Samuel gets old and the people say, you're old, Samuel. I guess that's not a very politically correct way to say it. He could have said, anyway, I can't think of the word. It'll come to me in a minute and I'll just say it in the middle of the, where it doesn't fit. But age challenged, that's what I was saying. You're age challenged, Samuel. And they also went on to say, you know, your sons are not walking in accordance with the way that you have led us. So make us a king to judge us like all the nations. And the Lord said to Samuel in response to that, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. So that's the context in which we find them coming into a monarchy. It reminded me of something that has nothing to do with government, but here's a little aside, a little respite from thinking about the government, like we hadn't done that enough over the past year and a half or so. But I don't know if any of you recognize this runner. His name is Michael Johnson. Back in the 1996 Summer Olympics in Atlanta, he won both the 200-meter race and the 400-meter race, the only man ever to do that, only male ever to do that in an Olympics. Pretty amazing. Quite a runner at one time, called the fastest man in the world. And you might notice, even from this picture, if you follow running or watch it at all, his form was very unorthodox. You can see that he's got a very stiff, upright running position, which for a sprint, which the 200 meter and the 400 meter would both be sprints, normally you would not have that form. Rather, you would be more bent over and your knees would be coming, would be going higher. He had a short, piston-like form with his feet, as well as standing back like that. And so it was very interesting. I remembered this, and I looked it up to get it just right. But he was asked one time by a reporter. The reporter said, Michael, if you had a usual running technique like the other runners, do you think you would go faster? And here was his response. If I ran like all the other runners, I would be back there with them. I thought, that's pretty smart, you know, that's pretty smart. And I thought about the nation of Israel, you know, and they already had the perfect system. They were under God. They were God's chosen people. They had a theocracy. He was ruling them, and he would choose judges that would function as he led them, and that they had the best governing system there possibly could be with God at the top. But they wanted to be like the other nations. So they said, make us like them. We want to have a king. You know, we have here, of course, in the United States, not a monarchy, not a theocracy, but we have a democracy. It's kind of interesting, when our nation was founded, our founding fathers didn't say, we want to be like everybody else. In fact, they said, we want to be like nobody else. We want to do something new. We want to do something different, not because it was different, but because they felt that this system of government, which Abraham Lincoln called by the people, of the people, and for the people, that this would be a representative form of governing where the people, rather than an individual at the top, would rule the nation. So we start out here seeing that this book of Proverbs was written and collected by kings. We find later that the men under King Hezekiah compiled some of these proverbs later in the book. So we might say, well, this is a little bit slanted, you know, slanted from the king's perspective. So maybe that really wouldn't be that effective. But of course, we know it's the Word of God. But we also recognize, as we've already mentioned, that this book was written with a monarchy in mind, you might say, or in the context of a monarchy, a king ruling. And so, since these principles were written under a monarchy, we could say, is there really any relevance for us today? We live in a democratic form of government. Therefore, is it possible that maybe we should not be even looking at this? Rather, if somebody wants to have a monarchy, let them apply the specific verses that have to do with government. But I would suggest that the principles we have in Proverbs are timeless principles. They have application to all times and all people, and I would suggest to all styles of government. You know, we read another place in the Bible that Solomon himself wrote around 3,000 Proverbs, or there are less than 1,000 Proverbs that are here in the book of Proverbs. So he wrote over 2,000 that God didn't include as Holy Scripture. So I would suggest that the ones that God has here in Holy Scripture, they are relevant. They are beneficial for us for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And so what we'd like to do tonight is consider God's design for government and for the governed as presented in Proverbs. These are not the only biblical principles. Definitely, as I've already mentioned, not the only places in Scripture where we're going to get instruction concerning governing. But tonight, because we're studying the book of Proverbs, I'm going to do my very best to keep it in Proverbs. And we will mention briefly a couple of other references. But tonight we're studying the book of Proverbs. So I won't say everything the Bible says by any means about government. And I may not say everything that Solomon says about government. But I'm going to do my best to try to cover some of these. And you might have some input you'd like to make later. First of all, we want to think about God's design for government as seen in Proverbs. We're going to start on the side of the government, and we're going to see God's design there. And then we're going to look at God's design for those who are being governed. Those who are being governed. Of course, we know that God is omniscient. God knows what is best. And even when it doesn't appear best on the surface. And I know there are some of these principles we may look and say, well, I'm not sure if that's really the way it ought to be. Well, God knows. God knows. And I think in general you're going to say, yes, I agree with that. So I want to look at seven characteristics of wise government. This is all about wise living. So the book of Proverbs is. So we're going to look at wise government. So let's start out with this first one. The government is to govern with diligent discernment. Now, these are not in any particular order, by the way. So I want you to go to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25, we're going to be jumping around between chapters 10 and 29, as I mentioned. And we're going to be drawing out some of these things. So the first, that we want a government that governs with diligent discernment. Here in chapter 25, we're going to see some of these proverbs that were collected by the men of Hezekiah, 25 verse 1. These also are proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. As the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the heart of kings is unsearchable. So we see there that God's intent is for the rulers, those who have responsibility in government, whether it be a monarchy or a democracy or any other type of governing, that person and those persons should govern with what I'm calling diligent discernment. We see there that God conceals things, not everything. Many things he's made clear, but there are many things that are not clear, and we see that in our own lives. But we find at the end of verse 2 that the glory of kings is to search out a matter. So God desires those who are in positions of authority in government to be searching, to be diligent, to be seeking to determine what God's mind is on this particular subject. And we, as believers, would understand that here's where you need to be searching. Here's where you need to be searching. To really know the mind of God on any matter, it's right here. We're going to find it here. And so we would desire to have those governing who are digging into the Word of God. It's interesting, at the end of verse 3, he also speaks about kings, and he also speaks about searching. But here he talks about the heart of kings is unsearchable. We have here the idea that those who are governing should be people with extraordinary discernment, with extraordinary desire to dig in to the Word of God and know what God is thinking and know what God's desire is and take that and implement that in their governing. Now, we find in the history of our nation that that was somewhat true in the beginning. Many of our founding fathers are admired because of their diligence in digging into the Word of God. Not that they were all believers, but they recognized God's existence. They recognized God's authority. They recognized for there to be morality, for a people to be properly governed, it required that there be a standard, and they believed that the standard was God. And we need people in government, from the highest office down to what we might call the lowest elected or appointed office, we need those who would govern with diligent discernment. Secondly, those who would govern with justice for all. Look over at chapter 29. Chapter 29 and verse 4, and we're going to look at a couple of other verses here, but I just want to kind of start out with this one. Chapter 29 and verse 4, we read these words: "The king establishes the land by justice, but he who receives bribes overthrows it." So if there's going to be the proper establishment of a government and of an administration, then it must be based on what we have in our Pledge of Allegiance: justice for all. And we find here that a government leader who receives bribes is not only breaking the law, not only breaking God's law, and in most nations breaking the law of the government, but he's also breaking down the nation. Not only breaking the law, but breaking down a nation. Let me just read you several others for sake of time. Proverbs 14:35, "The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him who causes shame." So we see the favor of the leader and the wrath of the leader, and there should be justice in the meeting out of favor and wrath. Wisdom should be rewarded with the favor of the king, the blessing of the king. Those who cause shame, there should be wrath meted out against that individual or those groups. Proverbs 18:5, the government is not specifically mentioned, but judgment is here. "It is not good to show partiality to the wicked or to overthrow the righteous in judgment." Again, there needs to be justice in judgment. The wicked, partiality should not be shown to favor them, Nor should decisions be made which overthrows the righteous. There needs to be justice based, again, on the Word of God. Proverbs 20 and verse 26, "A wise king sifts out the wicked and brings the threshing wheel over them." There must be justice for all. And there's not going to be justice unless wickedness is dealt with and judged. That's part of justice. You're close, so look at chapter 28 and verse 16. Maybe just turn back a page or two. "A ruler who lacks understanding is a great oppressor, but he who hates covetousness will prolong his days." That one who lacks understanding, as Solomon is speaking here about wisdom and knowledge and understanding, when a ruler lacks that from God, that ruler turns out to be a great oppressor rather than one who brings justice. Thirdly, God's design for government is that those who are in leadership govern with consistent integrity. Consistent integrity. Look back at Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16. I had intended to start out in Proverbs 16 because there's a list of verses from verse 10 through verse 15 where of those six verses, five of them relate directly to the king and governing. But we're going to be taking them more topically. So we'll just look at this point at verses 10 and 11 as we think about consistent integrity on the part of those who are ruling. "Divination is on the lips of the king. His mouth must not transgress in judgment. Honest weights and scales are the Lord's, and the weights in the bag are his work." That thought of divination is on the lips of the king, and that idea of divining is often used in a negative, sinful sense. But in the context here, I would have to take it in that translation that is also a valid literal translation, the idea of prophesying, speaking for God. And so I draw from that the one who is ruling, the things that he or she says should be according to the Word of God. They should be speaking with consistent integrity. And if you're speaking the things of God, the Word of God, the principles of God, the truths of God, then you are going to be speaking words of integrity. And he goes on to speak of honesty there in that next verse. Honest weights and scales. We could say he's moving into the area of commerce and business, but surely that applies to government, does it not? The idea of integrity. Look at chapter 17 and verse 7. 17 and verse 7. Excellent speech is not becoming to a fool, much less lying lips to a prince. A government leader, it's not becoming for a government leader to lie. Thankfully, we don't have any government leaders that lie in the United States. Praise God, right? We wish we had. Praise God, we do have some leaders who don't lie, but it seems that most of them do. But here's what God is saying. There must be a consistent integrity. There should be a consistent integrity, and there must be if it's going to be in line with God's design for government. Well, let's move on to a fourth one. God's design for government is that those who govern will govern with godly righteousness. Look at chapter 14. Chapter 14. Here's a well-known verse we have in verse 34. 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Those who govern should desire to exalt the nation, to help the nation be built up morally, even more so than economically, even more so than militarily. We want there to be godly righteousness. That is the heart of God. Look, chapter 16. Chapter 16, back to the area where we were on the previous thought of consistent integrity. Go here in chapter 16 to verses 12 and 13. Think about godly righteousness. It is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him who speaks what is right. Oh, that God would give us leaders who love righteousness and love those who speak righteousness. Because God says that a throne or an administration or a nation is established by righteousness. How we desire to have those leaders who delight in righteous lips, who recognize that it's an abomination to God, not only for kings to commit wickedness, but yes, for kings to commit wickedness. It's an abomination to God. God's design is that those who govern would govern with godly righteousness. I won't ask you to turn there, but in chapter 25, in verse 5, we read this, "Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness." As he has that diligent discernment and justice and consistent integrity, then his or her rule in whatever sphere they are leading people will be with godly righteousness and established in righteousness, discerning what is wicked, what is evil, what is not of God. We know that God is the standard. His Word is the standard. His Word was the standard primarily when our nation was founded. That is God's design for government. That was God's design for the nation of Israel. We know that the nations around them, they did not know God. They did not believe the Scriptures. They were not going to design their government based on the Word of God, something they didn't believe, just as many nations today in the world do not seek to design their government based on God's design Let's look at a fifth one. God's design, we find from Proverbs, is to govern with compassionate truth. An interesting verse in Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20 and verse 28. I found this interesting. I'd never noticed it before and didn't think about it in the context of human government, but it's very clearly in that context. Verse 28 of Proverbs 20, mercy and truth preserve the king, and by loving kindness he upholds his throne. Interesting. Mercy, truth, and loving kindness. And I think about that in the verses we're also going to look at here. Bring out this, this picture of a compassionate truth. Compassion, yes, based on truth. Truth, yes, and with compassion. Mercy and truth are going to preserve the administration. And by loving kindness, a government will be upheld. That's what God says. That's God's view. That is not man's view. And they won't learn that in their political science class, I can guarantee you. Chapter 28 in verse 15 says, like a roaring lion and a charging bear is a wicked ruler over poor people. A wicked ruler does not have compassion. A wicked ruler would function toward those, particularly those who don't have wealth, who don't have influence, who are not able to push back. A wicked ruler will be like a roaring lion, like a charging bear, ready to destroy for his or her own benefit. God says, I want you to govern with compassionate truth. Look with me at Proverbs 29. Proverbs chapter 29, verses 13 and 14. As again, we see God's design here for governing with compassionate truth. Proverbs 29, 13. The poor man and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. The king who judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever. Both the poor man and the one who oppresses the poor man, they both have their life from God. And we find here that if a government wants to be established, it must judge the poor with truth, a compassionate truth. Number six, God's design for government is that those who govern will govern with evil deterring judgment. Chapter 20 again, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 8. Again, we are skipping around because that is the way that the Proverbs are designed. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 8. A king who sits on the throne of judgment scatters all evil with his eyes. That can also be translated, the king who sits on the throne of judgment winnows or sifts all evil with his eyes as he looks out and discerns and separates what is evil from what is good, and also as he scatters what is evil by the knowledge on the part of the evildoers that this man, this woman, will not stand for evil. You know, one day the Lord Jesus is going to set up a rule and a reign on this earth, isn't he? The millennial kingdom, we see that in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament, the book of Revelation, chapter 20. And we see that there's going to be perfect righteousness, and he's going to be the king who his government is going to be designed exactly like we find in the book of Proverbs. He is the one who said, I'm a greater than Solomon. A greater than Solomon is here. He's going to be the one who deters evil in that day. One more point I'm going to make here, and I'm going to ask you to turn to Proverbs 14 and verse 28. And I'm going to confess that on this one, I may be taking a little bit of liberty with that, so you can cross this one off your outline if you prefer, and that will be fine. I will not argue with you about that. Proverbs 14 and verse 28, we read that, in a multitude of people is a king's honor, but in the lack of people is the downfall of the prince. Now, when I make an application to a democratic society, I see there the thought of the ones who were governing, recognizing that the ones who were governed don't necessarily have to support what they are doing. And so they are wise to be sensitive to the populace. Now, our government, in one sense, is sensitive to the populace because they allow the populace to vote. The citizens vote. Some have already voted early. Many more will vote on Tuesday of this week, on November the 8th. And in that sense, our government is designed to be sensitive to the governed, at least in the choice of those who will govern them. So here's a principle that we're going to draw out of that. Here's our principle to ponder for, if you haven't voted yet. In considering candidates, be sure to include the Proverbs in your voting guide. I don't know what kind of voting guide you might be using. I hope you've got a good one. And I hope you're using the Scriptures as your primary voting guide to judge your own voting guide by. But make sure that in that you take the Proverbs. And maybe these seven things, or at least the first six that I've presented tonight, I'd encourage you to look at the various candidates and the various offices, the parties and their platforms, and try to see who matches up with God's design for government. In considering candidates, be sure to include the Proverbs in your voting guide. How well will this candidate fulfill God's design for government? And now God's design for the governed. On November the 8th, we'll be able to do something to impact who will govern us. But what about the rest of the time when there's not an election going on? How can we be involved in that way? And I think we find four things here that God uses Solomon to bring to our minds, as we see that God not only has directives for the ones who are responsible to govern, but also for the ones who are being governed. And again, his instructions are often not conventional wisdom. And also, we need to go at this in the context that we find in the book of Proverbs. And in the book of Proverbs, we find that not all leaders are going to obey and or reverence God. He talks about wicked rulers. He talks about rulers who lack understanding. It's obvious from this that Solomon, by the Spirit of God, knew that not every ruler, and unfortunately even Solomon himself later in his life, would not be a ruler who followed God and yielded to God. And so as believers, as we approach this, we do so in the understanding that not all of our leaders, no matter how hard we pray and no matter how well we vote, not all of our leaders are going to be godly people. His design for us, again, as it was for the ones who were governing, his desire is wisdom. This is wisdom for life in the book of Proverbs. So God's design is for us to be wise in our attitudes toward the human government over us. We are to be wisely governed. First of all, we're to be governed in realistic expectation. Realistic expectation. I would suggest that we, as citizens of the United States particularly, we have the right to expect the government to rule in accordance with God's design, but we also have to recognize realistically that those in authority often, and maybe we can even say usually or should say usually, don't have a personal relationship with God. And so therefore our confidence ultimately must be in God and not in our government. I think about the nation of North Korea. This morning, as we thought a little bit about the persecuted church, we looked at that list of nations that are the strongest persecutors of Christians. And for I don't know how many years in a row now, at the top of that list has been the nation of North Korea. It is estimated that there are around 100,000 Christians in the whole country of North Korea, in the whole nation, about 100,000. And it's also estimated that approximately one-third of that 100,000 is in concentration camps because they're believers. Can you imagine that? A third of that small number of believers are living in concentration camps right now. Now, what hope do they have? What hope do they have in their government? They don't have any hope in their government unless something drastically changes, and it can. But you know, they have to understand, as we do, look at Proverbs 21:1. This is a well-known verse and one that I often quote and I often pray, not only regarding government, but regarding other situations where authority is needing to be turned in the sense of a decision to be made. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. We understand that God has the authority and the ability, if he so chooses, to turn hearts. And he's done that throughout history. We can find it in the Bible. We see it in the Bible how back in the book of Daniel, he turned the hearts of various rulers, ungodly pagan rulers. He turned their hearts to do what he wanted them to do. And you know what? There are times when God may turn the heart, or actually we would say just let the heart of the king go. Let the heart of the governor go. Let the heart of the president go. Let the heart of the Congress go. And give the people, the voters, what they deserve by what they chose. Or to fit into his plan, just not intervening. So we know that realistically, we can expect and desire for our governors to govern according to the Word of God. But ultimately, we must recognize that God is in control. I won't, again, ask you to turn there, but if you might want to jot down Proverbs 29:26, where we read this, many seek the ruler's favor, but justice for man comes from the Lord. Many are going and they're voting. Many are appealing to their congressmen. Many are writing letters, and all those things are good and well and appropriate and beneficial in a democratic society. But even in a democratic society, we must realize that ultimately justice is going to come not from a court and not from an administration and not from a politician and not from a ruler, but ultimately from God in His timing. We need to be governed in realistic expectation. Secondly, we need to be governed in godly submission. Look at chapter 24. Chapter 24 and verses 21 and 22. Here's the king speaking to his son. This is interesting because one of his sons was going to be a king. But not all of his sons were going to be kings. My son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin those two can bring. The thought being here that we need to reverence God, obviously, and we need to reverence the government in the sense that we respect them as God's appointed authority, Romans 13. We need to be very careful about trying to overthrow the government. Now again, in our nation, we're blessed that every 4 years, and in some cases every 2 years with certain offices, we're able to go and we're able to vote. And we can, quote, overthrow, but that's not a violent overthrow. That's not bringing about calamity. But we're to be godly in our submission to the authorities. That's what Solomon taught his son. And number three, we're to be governed in effective diplomacy. And here I'm thinking about interacting and negotiating with the government. What about when we want something changed or we want to address the government? How do we go about doing that? Let me read a couple verses. We're running out of time, so I'll just give you the references. In Proverbs 19:12, we read that the king's wrath is like the roaring of a lion, but his favor like dew on the grass. Proverbs 20 and verse 2, the wrath of a king is like the roaring of a lion. Whoever provokes him to anger sins against his own life. Proverbs 16, verses 14 and 15, as messengers of death is the king's wrath. So here we have three verses about the king's wrath, the king's anger. But then we have in chapter 16 and verse 14, the end of that verse says, but a wise man will appease it. Verse 15, in the light of the king's face is life, and his favor is like the cloud of the latter rain. Discernment. Effective diplomacy involves discernment. Knowing how to approach the person who is in authority in such a way that his or her wrath is appeased, that we might be able to present a clear argument in favor of our position, not having to deal with their anger. And then there is a thought of sincerity. Look at Proverbs 22:11. This verse also struck me. Proverbs 22 and verse 11. He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. And we know that if you live in North Korea and you have a pure heart and grace on your lips, it doesn't mean that that guy, can't pronounce his name, is going to come in and say, "Hey, have dinner with me." He might, but you better be careful what you eat. Doesn't mean that. But here, and as a general principle, we need to realize that when we have sincerity, if we're sincere in our hearts and sincere in our words, that is the way that we need to effectively interact with the government. And then there's Proverbs 23, verses 1 through 3, which fits right in with what I just spoke about. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you, a cautiousness, a wisdom, not rushing in. Proverbs 25, verses 6 and 7, the idea of humility. Do not exalt yourself in the presence of a king, and do not stand in the place of the great, for it is better that he say to you, "Come up here," than that you should be put lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen. The Lord Jesus spoke that same truth in a parable in the New Testament. And then in Proverbs 25, 15, if you'd look at that verse with me. Proverbs 25, 15. By long forbearance a ruler is persuaded, and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. Patient gentleness. Patient gentleness. That's what God says. That's God's wisdom. And then finally, the last one, be governed in committed excellence. Proverbs 22, 29 says, "Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before unknown men." The opportunity for influence comes as we commit ourselves to excellence in what we're doing for God. And that will also give us that opportunity, possibly, to be an influence in our government. So here's our principle to ponder as governed: a blending of serpentine wisdom and dove-like harmlessness is Solomon's recipe for impacting the government for godliness and good. I base that on Matthew 10:16, where the Lord Jesus said, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." So we need to be wise. Wise by the Spirit of God, applying the book of Proverbs and all of the Scriptures, and also that dove-like harmlessness as we come with gentleness and patience and humility and self-control and sincerity and discernment to deal with our government, whether we're under an autocratic, totalitarian government or we're under democracy. I believe that God's principles are the same there. So here's our final slide. Vote wisdom for government on November 8th. Whatever race you're voting on, make sure that you put it up against the Word of God in the book of Proverbs. And may God in His grace grant us that He might turn the heart of the king, that He might turn the hearts of the voters, that His will might be done, that we might have a government which is according to the book of Proverbs. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we could have that? It may be in the millennium before we get that. But we can pray and we can vote and we can seek to be a positive influence. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for letting us live in the United States of America. Father, we don't want to take that for granted. Lord, we thank you for the book of Proverbs. We don't want to take that for granted either. Thank you, Lord, for the principles that you give us here in the Scripture, Father, a way that we can approach government. Lord, we pray for leaders who would seek your wisdom in the book of Proverbs. Father, who would come to your word and recognize you as the authority. You as the judge of all the earth. You will do right. And we know that. Lord, may our leaders know that. We pray for them. We pray that you will convict their hearts of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We pray, Lord, that you will bring the gospel to their ears and to their hearts. We pray that they will be saved, that they will be changed, that they will be new creations in Christ, that they will desire to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit in leading this great nation. Father, we pray for those who resist you, who refuse to listen to your Spirit, Lord, that you might even there, Father, turn their hearts that we might live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. Lord, if that is your will for us, we know that that is not your will for some of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. And Lord, maybe in coming days it won't be your will for us that we live a quiet and peaceable life. Lord, we desire that. But most of all, we desire to honor you and to submit to you. So we pray that you would direct and you would encourage and you would give us hope in you and in your Son. And thank you, Father, that our hope is not in the government of our nation. Father, our hope is not in the legs of a man. Our hope is not in the strength of a horse or the strength of a chariot or of a military or an economy. Ultimately, Lord, our hope is in you, and we profess that, we confess that before you and ask you that your will might be done. Father, help us as we seek to respond to our government in a way that honors you. Father, help us to know how to do that. Father, we just commit ourselves to you and thank you for your love for us, your grace toward us, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you. Thank you. We look forward to Wednesday night. As we have a little devotion, we'll seek to be responding to the election at that time as we come to the Lord in prayer and meditation.